Again, our text is Galatians chapter 4 and verses 12 through 20. You know, we need often to be reminded that when we look at God's Word, or particularly we look at a portion of God's Word, whether it be just a verse or just a few verses, that we remember that we are reading a part of the whole. And so here is a brief part that Mike read for us. It's part of a letter that the Apostle Paul sent to a church, or really there were several churches in the area of the city of Galatia. But this is just a part, as we've been going through this whole letter. And we have to take it a little at a time, but yet in our own study, and we need to understand that each part is really a part of the whole, and to be able to understand and keep in mind the context of the shorter portion, it's important we keep that in mind as part of the bigger part as well. What was going on, when what was written, what were the circumstances? Some of these things are very obvious, and others perhaps not so much. But it's easy for us as Christians to take a verse or a passage here and there and make it say sometimes all kinds of different things. Making, for example, a promise. We find a promise given in Scripture, and it's a promise given in a certain context to certain people at a certain time in history and in their lives, of whatever was going on there. And so we need to be careful that when we look at God's Word, and I'm thinking particularly of promises that God's Word gives, read those verses above and below and get a sense of what the circumstance is, that particularly a promise of God given to who and the time, and just be aware of that. Someone said this years ago, and I've never forgot it, but it takes a little thought perhaps to get the idea. They said the promises of Scripture are all for us, but they're not all to us. Can you get that a little bit? They're all for us. You know, as all of God's Word is all for us, but some of the particular promises are not all to us. And the example that comes to mind, and that, you know, you shake your head, well, certainly that's not to us. I think of God's promise to Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Oh, okay, I'm going to take that one for mine. Through my heritage, through my kids, we shake our head. No. Well, we are some of those who are part of the heritage in the sense that all nations of the earth will be blessed. But the specific promise was given by whom? By God. To whom? To Abraham. You know, but that's really the point. We need to be careful when we read God's Word. And this is not to diminish the authority and the power and the goodness and the blessing of God's Word, not even in the least. But we are to keep our hearts and minds open to rightly divide the word of truth, as God's Word says. Rightly understand what God says, and we cannot do that without looking at the small in the light of the larger. And just again, just as an example, I refer to the promises here, who they are given to, and what was the circumstances of what was there. And so what I'm saying is this for myself and for you to dig deeper and to look closer as we study God's Word. And often I encourage you to do that. It's easy to read along and at the end of our quiet time say, well, I've got through my chapter a day or my five a day. Someone told me the other day that they were reading through the Psalms, five a day, and the Proverbs, one a day, and in a month they read through the whole thing, and they were saying how they just so So we're blessed with that. They never had done it that way before. But yet, it's better to read a small amount and to ponder and consider. And then to say at the end of our 5 minutes or an hour or a half hour or whatever else, well, I made it through my whatever it was. So I just share that. So it's always a good practice with any scripture portion to ask of the scripture, well, what's the context here? And so we look to the passage here that was read for us earlier. You know, Paul was chiding his readers, that is, the believers in the city of Galatia, that is, the church in that city. He was chiding them for believing that in observing special days or calendar events, that somehow or other they would receive some divine blessing of God, even to secure their salvation. Verse 10. Looking back just a little bit, he's pointing to these believers, he's chiding them, and he's saying, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear, verse 11, for you, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. We'll run into that word labored again as we go down through this passage of Scripture. He said, you're doing all these things. That's not how you came to know Christ as Savior. Not by observing things, doing certain things of a religious nature. You know, how did you come to know Christ? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone. And we see that all the way through here. But he's very serious about these things. You know, a few years later, those to whom he writes, they had come to Christ through believing the simple gospel message of salvation, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now those false teachers called Judaizers had come, and they were false teachers. They were, Paul calls them spies. They had come in among them, and they diluted, and they added to the plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wasn't something that just went on in those days, but we find that today being taught in churches around us and around the world as well, sadly. And so the Apostle Paul, in these first, most of these first four chapters, and then again, we'll see it again later on, the Apostle Paul has taken them to the woodshed, so to speak, by accepting and believing some of these things that these false teachers had brought into their midst and preached and taught, and some had embraced as truth. And so now, beginning in verse 12, there's a major change in Paul's tone. He speaks like the Apostle Paul in these first few chapters. But now, beginning with verse 12 of the fourth chapter, it's like he takes a deep breath and he's kind of gotten that off his chest. And now, rather than speaking as the Apostle, he now speaks to them as a loving dad, if you will. You know, some of us as kids, when we strayed far away from the family rules, I don't know about you, but I was literally taken to the woodshed, and there was a belt or a board, or my dad's hand worked pretty well. And I got it. But then sometimes thereafter, my dad would say, hey there, Bobby, I want you to come over here, let's have a little talk. Let's talk about it. And this is what the Apostle Paul does here. Major change in tone. Some of us are familiar with the pastor Warren Wiersbe and writing on this passage and this change that takes place here. He says the Apostle Paul went from spanking to embracing. I like that. It went from spanking to embracing. So there's a change of tone here. From writing as the Apostle Paul up to this point, now he's writing as a pastor, as their pastor. And so what is given to us here in these verses, I think it's a good example, it's a good picture in these few verses here of a pastor's heart for his people. And what should be a pastor's heart for his people, and a people's heart for their pastor, if you will. And I'm just not speaking about you and I together, and I appreciate so much the heart of the church has been towards myself and my wife. But here we're looking at this scripture as we go through, and so we look at it all. And here we see some things that I need to be reminded of, and perhaps you do too. And for those who will be listening online later at different churches, at different places, perhaps they are without a pastor, or they don't appreciate their pastor, or who knows what. It might be helpful to them. I trust there'll be some as we look down through here. And so we saw earlier that the writing of the apostle addressing his people, and what we need to be reminded of is this, that a pastor is a pastor. He's not an apostle. Did I say that again? A pastor is a pastor. He is not an apostle. Who were the apostles? Well, one word we might use to describe them is the word unique. They were unique. They were one of a kind, if you will. They were unique in that they had all had seen the risen Lord. They were all unique in that in their divine commission. The Lord called them each one individually. And also they were unique in their giftedness, and they were unique in their authority as well. Unique in their authority. You know, if you and I, if we would readily bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of their commission and their call and what God had given them, we too need to bow to the authority that was given to the apostles, that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the writing of God's word that we have before us here. And the teaching, the preaching that they proclaim that's recorded for us here in God's word, thinking particularly of the book of Acts. And so often, and I've referred to this before, where I hear someone say, well, you know, I really appreciate the teaching of Jesus, you know, treat others the way you ought to treat yourself. That's really good. But this Paul guy, the writings and the preachings of the apostles, because they were unique, ordained, if you will, by the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned, gifted, sent out, led by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God in their preaching and in their writing, and we have much of what they wrote. All of what God would have for us in what they wrote before us, where? In the New Testament, don't we? It's here for us. And so the apostles were unique. And being apostles, there were no others that followed them. There was no passing down apostolic authority or commission. None of this was to be passed along. We don't see that in God's word. They were, to use the word, what? They were unique. Unique. And again, the only authority of a pastor, any pastor, is in the proclamation of the word of God. That is the Holy Scriptures. That is the Bible. And brought home to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Someone said this, pastoral influence is found only in the influence of the Scriptures. Pastoral influence is found only in the influence of the Scriptures. So let's look at the Scripture before us, and our time just slips right along, so we were going to stop here somewhere in just a few moments. But Paul writes, look at verse 14 again. He says, and that which was a trial to you, that is these believers in Galatia, when he was there earlier, just to give the context, he said, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. He said, when I was with you in person, your response to me was not superficial. He said, when I came to you, he said, you received me just like you would if God sent down an angel, and how you would receive them. You received me when I came to you, when I came to preach the gospel to you earlier. You received me just as you would the Lord Jesus Christ himself if he came. We're not talking about worship, but listening and accepting as what he shared with them were the very words of God for them. So what's the picture that we get of this man named Paul? We find several things here in this portion of Scripture. The picture that we get, he was nothing to look at. There was nothing special about him. You couldn't pick him out of a crowd, at least not for someone like old King Saul in the Old Testament. Remember Saul? When he became king of Israel, he stood, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was one to caught your attention. Nothing like that about Paul. That wasn't him. There was nothing in his physical being that would draw special attention to himself. Look at verse 13. Again, as he describes himself and his coming into that city. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. A bodily, what does it say? Illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. What do we know? What can we honestly pull and learn from this or summarize from here? You know, often it's been speculated. So what was this thing that this illness that Paul had? You know, he said he prayed and for it to be taken from him, and it wasn't. What was it? And one of the thoughts is, and it makes some sense to me along the way, is malaria. Malaria. Now, anybody ever been around anybody with malaria? Yeah, Linda, for sure. And I recall being in the service over in Southeast Asia, and some of my buddies there got malaria. And my experience was, it was something that would knock them down flat. I can remember them laying in a cot of sorts, and just the chills and shaking and fever and just immobile. And then it would kind of pass, and they were up and about and doing pretty well. And then it would strike again. Is that, Linda, some of what you've seen? And the rule, I think, as I recall, in Vietnam was if you had, I don't know, two or three attacks in a certain amount of time, they would send you home, but some kind of apparently worked through it or could function or something. I don't know how all that worked out, but there was a rule. And so perhaps the Apostle Paul here, he said, what does he say in that verse? He said, I was with you because of a bodily illness, and it would almost seem like he was passing through, but then he was struck with something, and then he had to stop. And he stopped there, and God used him in a mighty way. Someone else thinks, as we look through here, about a great eye problem of some sort. Some eye disease that was loathsome to look at even by those who would be looking on, and runny or pussy or something. And that could make some sense as well. And reading about some of the effects of malaria, it can affect the eyes. He said, when I was with you, I was sick. And he said, you didn't loathe me. I was nothing to look at, but you embraced me and you accepted me. You know, and I said this is a pastoral idea here. What do we learn from that? You know, it's not about a stature of someone what God would call to minister. It's not about the looks, or even you know, the Apostle Paul, as he preached and as he shared, you know, he wasn't, we don't get the idea that he was particularly tall or stately or handsome or self-confident, but when he came to this city, he's kind of not somebody good to look at or be around or look up to because of physical problems, at least. But he was what? He was God's man, and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Let me tell you this one story, and our time is gone. We'll pick up here next time, all right? I remember when I went to Bible school back in the mid-70s, I heard a preacher, somebody gave me a cassette. They said, "You really need to listen to this guy." And I did. And he touched my heart. There was no turning him off. And as I knew about this fella, I read somewhere that Billy Graham on Sunday nights, he said, "When I'm home," he said, "this particular pastor, speaker, preacher," he said, "he's on the radio. You know, he pastors a church, and his morning sermon is on the radio." And so Billy Graham in his home, if he was home, he said, "I always turn my radio on because I love to hear this guy. He just, he nails it," he said, and he nails my heart as well. And so time went by, and I even read one of his books. And it just touched my heart. He's the kind of preacher that could lay the tallest preacher down on his knees. You know, and he was funny. He would make you laugh. And he was from either North or South Carolina, and he had this, you know, this southern way about him. Very simple, but yet very direct. And one day when I was in Bible school, I was in the bookstore, and I ran into this guy. That's Vance Havner. Rings a bell with some of you. And I looked at this guy, and I said, that's this guy who rattles the best of them, who God uses in a mighty way to touch and to humble so many, makes you laugh and makes you cry? That's Vance Havner? How do I describe him? You know, and be kind at the same time. Here's this, oh Lord, forgive me, but this is how I saw him. You know, he was standing there, and I looked at him, and I shook his hand, and, you know, and others were there, and they recognized him, and he was a scrawny little guy. And he was bald with 6 or 8 hairs, you know, and before bald was beautiful, you know, and they took them all off. And his head was small and kind of bony. I'm just being honest. But he was God's man, and he spoke to hearts, and he spoke to my heart and the CD, and then later on he spoke at Moody's Bible conferences and Moody's Founders Week, and he was one of the most popular speakers there. Remember him saying, he said, "You know, they invite me about every other year." And he said, "I guess they think it takes about me 2 years to get a sermon together," you know, just that kind of a fella. But let me end with this, and I was going to end with this today. You know, we learn from this text ahead of us. There's several more points that, you know, the Apostle Paul, the pastor, that I think we can learn from. But let me read this to you, and it's a quote from someone who I've quoted before, and J.C. Ryle is familiar with some of you. He lived 150 years ago. He was an English pastor, and he's writing in response to a verse in John chapter 6, the words of our Lord. These are our Lord's words, and this is how he said we should respond. These are our Lord's words. He said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life." This is our part. This is our part. We find in here the pastor's part. But how are we to respond ourselves? This is what Ryle wrote. He said, "How do we labor? How do we labor?" Our passage is talking about the labor of a pastor, if you will. The purpose, the goal. "How do we labor?" he says. We must labor in the use of appointed means. We must read our Bibles like men digging for hidden treasure. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. We must take our whole heart to the house of God and worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of a will. We must fight daily against sin, the world, and the devil, like those who fight for liberty, and we must conquer or be slaves. These are the ways we must, if we would find Christ and be found of Him. This is laboring. This is a secret of getting on with our souls. One of the last verses that we read is verse 19. Again, this should be every pastor, every Christian leader's heart, wherever we lead, however we lead. Verse 19, he says, "My children." And this is the only place the Apostle Paul uses this term of endearment. The Apostle John used it often in his writing, particularly in his epistles. But this is the only place. After chiding these believers for their desertion of the truths of Scripture, here we find he begins, he says, brethren in verse 12, right? He calls them brother. And we get down to verse 19. And again, here's the pastor with his arm around him. And he said, My children, with whom I am again in labor. See that word, labor? What's he laboring for? What's the goal of his heart for these believers? For this church who he came and gave his life in so many different ways, ministering while sick? I've written in my Bible, a goal of ministry. I wrote that in there a long time ago. Let me read it again, the whole thing. Listen. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. What's your concern about your children? That they might know the Lord and they might be like Him till Christ is formed in them. Even in my own heart and life. Oh Lord, it's my desire that Christ might be formed in me, that I might be more Christ-like in my life, in my attitudes, in my responses to others, in my love for those you love, in my concern for those who you are concerned for. Oh Lord, I think of a chorus. Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control. Oh, send the great revival in my soul. Let's stand. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we've been here a long time today, this first day. But Lord, we shared and we have sung and we have prayed. And Lord, I trust as we have just kind of skipped through this passage of Scripture, Lord, there's been some things here. There have been some real nuggets of your word that you have spoke to our hearts about. And Lord, draw us nearer and nearer, precious Lord, to yourself. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Lord, I pray for those who can't be here, those who are recovering, those who are struggling, those who are mourning, those who are caring for those who need. Lord, may your hand be upon them, encourage them, bless them. Lord, draw us closer to yourself, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. I think.